The 10th commandment is, thou shalt not covet, and I'm calling it enough is enough. So it's about contentment, which is something that we learn to have, and we get a bit of instruction in this commandment. But covetous might seem like a bit of a yawn compared to the gravity of most of the other commandments. You think coveting? Yeah, that's what advertising's about, isn't it? Keeping up with the Joneses, they've got it, I want it. It seems like a bit of small fry. Covetousness is a very serious offence. It is a murderous offence. 30 years ago, yesterday, the Berlin Wall came down. And for about 70 years prior to 1989, in the last century, there was the most destructive philosophy and tyranny wiped out over 100 million people in the 20th century, between those years, 1917, 1918 through to 1989. And that was because of covetousness. And we'll investigate that as we go through this commandment of covetousness. In Exodus chapter 20, it says, shall not covet your neighbour's house, or your neighbour's wife, or his manservant, ox, donkey, anything that's your neighbour's. And then it says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, covetous is idolatry. So that ranks it up very high. God's judgment upon idolatry is the destruction of idols. So let's look at this life of covetousness, the empty life. The covetous heart desires to have the life or possessions of other people and sees them as the source of his or her life fulfillment. This is idolatry, because God is the source of our life fulfillment. So that's equivalent to commandment 2. Now, disobedience to commandment 2, making idols, reflects a failure of obedience to commandment 1. Remember the sequence of the commandments? Well, we've come right around to number 10. And each commandment is sequential in the sense that failure in any one commandment will lead to further failure in the next. So that if you get to a certain commandment and you see what the flaw and the failure is, then you have to go back to the previous commandment and say, I may have to adjust that. It will be certain that you will have to adjust your attitude, your spirit, to the previous commandment. For instance, commandment 5, which deals with honouring your father and your mother, speaks of our attitude to authority, learning to trust another person, learning to receive wisdom, direction, and correction. Now, if we get that wrong, and we all get that wrong to a certain extent, because we don't have perfect parents and we don't get all the things that we probably do need to have as input. But by getting that wrong, we develop an attitude of independence. And instead of learning to trust another person, we learn to become suspicious, and we learn to then organise for ourselves the things we want in life, our priorities. And when that gets crossed, we become frustrated at that and get angry. And that's what causes anger, is not getting our own way, because we can't really trust another person to give us what we want. And that is the cause of people being angry and frustrated with one another. And so that's the 6th commandment. So you see how it goes. Well, when you get to commandment number 10, we have in front of commandment number 10, commandment number 1 again. And on the other side of commandment number 1, as I've just said, commandment number 2. And they both reflect the same flaw and failure. Honouring God is the source and fulfilment of our lives. And that's why commandment 1 sits between commandment 10 and commandment 2. And that's what covetousness does. It shifts our focus. Where do we get our fulfilment from? So we build this lie into us that it's what other people have, that's what we need. If only we could have what somebody else have, even have their life, their lifestyle, whatever it is, we would be fulfilled. We would then be content. And that is the cause of so much discontent in this culture, in this world today. If only I could have what somebody else had. Now, how can the Holy Spirit bear witness to the truth of our lives if we want to live through what other people have rather than what we have? A lie appears in our being. Because, you see, we first have to be who we really are in God so that we can do what we really should do in God. It is consistent, knowing that we have all we really need in God to be who we are and to do what we need to do. God has made it clear. But it requires faith. It requires understanding, spiritual understanding, of what we have through Jesus in God, what he has given to us, that we're custodians of his life. He wants to express his life through us. So he becomes the source and the fulfillment of our lives. So this is a big commandment. A And the consequences of its disobedience, as we've just seen in the 20th century, great cost of life and destruction. Where did this start? Lucifer was the first person to covet. He coveted not only God's place of power and glory, but he felt that he deserved to have the inheritance due to us through God's Son, Jesus. An inheritance which we share with Jesus through faith. Now, we have an inheritance. Jesus has won for us. Speaks about it in Ephesians chapter 1. And it's there. Jesus has won it for humanity. But it is meaningless for a person if they don't know that they have that inheritance in Christ. And it's another thing to know you have that inheritance in Christ, but then we need to have faith that we actually do have that as a possession. That is ours. And we can live out from that inheritance, sharing it with Jesus right now. So even though it's there, it requires faith to receive it, to acknowledge it, and to give thanks for it, and to be content with that, more than content. We have as our possession the best there is in the universe that God has created through Jesus Christ. We have access to all the spiritual riches of our brother Jesus from his Father. That's why Satan hates us so much. He wanted that. Inheritance is the key, really, to understanding the damage and the pain and the destruction that this commandment has brought upon the world. And in our culture today, we will see signs of that. It is so much about inheritance. We're living in a culture that wants to get rid of the concept of inheritance, which is what Lucifer wanted to do. And the following scripture from Isaiah just demonstrates the determination of Lucifer to follow through with his plan of revolution, in which he seems to have persuaded other fallen angels who went with him. You'll see that reference to that, the implications of that in Revelation chapter 12 and in Luke 10 and Jude 6, etc. He persuaded these other angels that they'd get their fair share of the new order of things. I mean, ha ha, what did they get? And that's the lie. If we have a revolution and if we take over and if we take from those privileged people who think they've got everything, which is really belongs to us, we want equality and we will have a revolution, we will have a violent protest and we will take so that we can share equally what really should belong to us. Well, they shared equally, all right. In the darkness came upon the world. So what he got was destruction and a final judgment of being cast down to hell. Emotional and spiritual destruction becomes the disposition of the covetous person. There are consequences. Let me read to you the declaration of Lucifer from Isaiah 14, verse 12 to 15, that should be. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And the stars of God, in the scriptures, often speak of the angels. And it speaks about Satan drawing a third of the stars with him in the book of Revelation. And you see the mention of this in Luke chapter 10. I saw Lucifer fall. I saw Satan fall as a shining light. It says lightning, but it actually means a powerful light falling from heaven. So I'll exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's the place he wanted. Well, it's the place he had, if you like. He was the anointed cherub that covered. He was the high and mighty cherub. He was in charge of the stars, the angels of God. He had a role of that. Whether or not he had the ultimate place, I'm not sure. I know that Michael was the one that contended with him. So there were certainly high-ranking angels, and angels have a great regard to hierarchy and rank. But he wanted whatever it was. If he wasn't the top one, he wanted to be the top one. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north, which is actually, we sing a song in the Psalm 48 about Mount Zion. This is Mount Zion on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. And we sing, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised on the sides of the north. So that's where praise gets directed to. That's what Lucifer wanted. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Wow. Now, it's interesting. Those five I wills is actually our inheritance. We will be like the Most High through Jesus. We will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farther sides of the north, not getting praise, but giving praise. But that's our place, to sit there. We will ascend into heaven and we will be above the stars of God. We will judge angels. We're seated in heavenly places with the Lord. So that's our inheritance. Well, that's a little summary of it anyway. Lucifer said, I'll have that. See how he hates us. Now, let's have a look at this scourge that we had in the last century, which is morphing into another scourge. I'm talking about Marxism, morphing, changing into a current expression of neo-Marxism and socialism. What we saw was Marxist communism in the 20th century. When the Berlin Wall came down, that put an end to that. It showed the failure of it. But the philosophy and the design in the hearts of people who wanted to bring down anybody of privilege so that they could have their privilege lives on. It's a you owe me attitude. And in today's culture, you'll see it alive and well. Violent protests, demanding equality, political correctness and identity politics of demanding to be given certain privilege without earning it, but just by being a certain type of person that one labels oneself, and especially if that person doesn't get the kind of credit and adulation that they'd like in their special interests, then great offence is caused and there is resentment and malevolence because of wanting privilege or special favour or so-called equality. Now, that's alive and well today. The dismantling of capitalism for socialism. That's a huge agenda politically today. And the basis of a lot of this is to abolish inheritance if possible. So you can see this, the mark of Lucifer on this. Going at the inheritance of God's people and wanting it for himself and then deciding, well, I'm going to destroy that inheritance. If I can't have it, I'm going to stop anybody else from having it. And that's the way covetousness works. It is so destructive. Malevolence is there. So Marxism presents itself as being based on an unselfish motive of the just and equal redistribution of wealth. And the state becomes the sovereign benefactor and the custodian of all property, so that there is no personal inheritance or full personal freedom to acquire wealth. And that's what communism did. When I went over to St. Petersburg in 1996 and asked so many questions, I think I told you about it, about how do you get paid or what was the setup with how people value your work. And the answer I got from a friend that I met there, he was one of the church, well, he wasn't a church leader, he didn't have a church, but he was one of the leaders in the Christian movement over there. And he was an air traffic controller. And he said, what we are paid, our salary is based upon our contribution to the social, the social value, the social worth. And I said, what is that? He said, we're not sure. And he said, we've got a saying, and that is, you pretend to pay us and we pretend to work. Yes. So that was the state of mind. No personal inheritance or personal freedom to acquire wealth. Things were changing when I got there, but it became an oligarchy with many greedy people taking all the money because of corruption. So anyway, this is aimed at removing, this is what Marxism was for, the protest, was to remove the greed motive from humanity. Take away greed by making everything equal. Take away the greed motive and the misuse of birthright, status, or special ability that would advantage a person, which would then, because of their advantage, because of certain status or special ability or birthright, they would then deprive and oppress other people. Marxism said, we will stop that. The power base that it's built upon is totally atheistic. And in fact, Marxism took for itself the place of God as the possessor of heaven and earth. And it's patently obvious that the experiment with God's property failed because the real motive is not unselfish at all, but a covetous reaction to what the wealthy have. So it's down with privilege. Even though the wealthy may be misusing God's property to their advantage. Now, you can't deny that. Capitalism is not perfect. It's all very well to say, well, we've earned it. Yeah, you've earned it. But you still must not oppress those at the bottom end, because there's a lot at the bottom end of the scale when there's capitalism. There's a few at the top and there's a lot at the bottom, and that's a reality. Then it becomes your responsibility to care for those in need. I mean, that's the eighth commandment. They're all building on one another. So the wealthy may misuse God's property, but that's where proper regulation is necessary. It's a law and order issue. It's not a philosophical issue, not a matter of, well, you've got too much money, therefore you're not allowed to have it. No, you have to obey the law and be regulated, and you will pay tax on that, that's for sure. We will structure things so that we can, and that's what it says in Romans chapter 13. It says, we have the magistrates, we have law, we have order so that there would be peace in our land, and there is the infrastructure that you need to run a state. And then, and it says in Romans 13 about this place of regulation, for the state to have a place of regulation. It is, for this cause, we pay taxes. It says that in Romans 13. We pay tribute. Tribute to who? Tribute is due. Even Jesus acknowledged that. Render to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God. So, yeah, there needs to be regulation so that there is not oppression of the poor. That's clear. But the answer is not Marxism or socialism or communism, but a biblical response to the Eighth Commandment, which turns the taker into a giver. That releases productivity and liberality for the blessing of others and the honouring of God. So you can see how a godly nation could put these things into operation. Godly people in a godly nation can live this way, with a liberality, being givers and not takers. Being privileged, perhaps, having certain birthright, inheritance, or should they not be allowed to have an inheritance? Well, in Proverbs chapter 13, it says an inheritance is a godly thing. Chapter 13, verse 22. So there can be blessing if things are done God's way. So socialism seeks to redistribute wealth, but it distributes poverty and does away with true inheritance as a godly principle, Proverbs 13. And it seeks to enforce its own form of social and material justice and equality. I'm saying this because you will hear a lot of people today, there's a generation coming through that thinks neo-Marxism is a virtuous position to hold. And they'll say because there's too much injustice. There's certainly a lot of injustice. But I'm saying, I'll only ever probably say this once, but this is my chance to say it because it's Commandment 10. But what happens, the you owe me mentality puts this ideology in the category of taking and not giving. It denies that God owns everything. It says, I'm going to take what you've got. Then comes the social engineering of working out who fits in what category so that they can have their, what they call their just desserts, we deserve this, etc. And that becomes an abuse of power in the hands of a state bureaucracy, which is not difficult to engineer, that manages the property and opportunity of all the people in the state. So that it's not a matter of you having the gifts and abilities and talents to go and get a job. No, hang on, you've got too many privileges and we're going to put you at the back of the queue because we're going to put other people in front of you because we're engineering things here for equal opportunity. I do believe that opportunity should be equal, but not based on certain categories that cannot possibly guarantee an equal outcome. Equal opportunity should be able to produce an equal outcome. In other words, you get the best results, but that's not happening. So you can't engineer these things. So God's given us, I believe, the blessing of being able to live as people who know who we are in Christ, what to do in Christ, how to live in Christ, and how to be grateful for being blessed in God, giving thanks for what we have rather than complaining about what we don't have. I might sound naive when I say this, but I sincerely believe that when we pray to God for his provision, it is he that becomes the source of our provision. I do believe that I live by the provision that God provides, but if I ask God, Lord, I pray for your provision, he doesn't sprinkle money from heaven. He sets up a job for me to work at. But that's his provision, and that's a privilege to be able to do that. But we can have these things from God and be grateful for it. And this is the lesson that Paul, the apostle, tries to teach us in Philippians in chapter 4, verse 11, and I'll read it to you. I have learned how to get along happily whether I have much or little. I know how to live on almost nothing or with everything. I have learned the secret of contentment in every situation. When it says I have learned the secret, in the Greek it says I've been initiated into it. It was like a mystery. How do people get content? We just don't know. And they would try all kinds of ways to become content. This is really big for the Greeks. And Paul's talking to the Greeks. He's talking to the people in Philippi. And he's saying, I've learned this mystery, this initiation of contentment. I said, oh yeah, hey, what is it? You're a Stoic. Because Stoics are good. They just say, Don't worry. Put up with it. Learn to do without. You'll be a good stoic. That's wonderful. If you're an Epicurean, you learn to really know how to get nice things for yourself and be content with what you can have, all these lovely things that are on offer, food and drink. But what's your secret about contentment in every situation, a full purse or an empty pocket? Well, in verse 13, he says, I can do all these things through Christ, who gives me the strength and the power. If we could just understand the inheritance that we have in Christ, we would stop worrying about what we've got and what we haven't got. That's the lesson of the 10th commandment, to learn to be content. And it's not always easy, because there are tough times and there are great times. And in each one of those times, there is the understanding that we're sharing with Jesus the blessing from the Father, and we will learn to endure through the things. An empty stomach or an empty pocket, whatever it might be, we will go through saying, Lord, teach me something in this and help me to find contentment. In other words, allow me to say, in everything I give thanks. So this is the will of God. This is what you want from my heart. Now, if enough people are doing that, the blessing of God is drawn from heaven through into that body of people, which then becomes a blessing and others are given to, because there are always people in need to be given to. So Paul turns his attention to one of the main reasons for writing his letter to the Philippians, and it was to thank the Philippian church for their generosity to him and to bring a revelation of contentment. Is that working now? Paul had to learn this and model this and then teach this, because contentment is not a natural human response. Contentment doesn't come automatically. Paul was content because he could see life from God's point of view. He focused on what he was supposed to do, who he was supposed to be, not on what he felt he should have. Paul had his priorities straight. He was grateful for everything God had given him. Initiated was a powerful concept, as I've already said. And all he can do is just see the life-changing theme in his life of what baptism is all about. Death to an old life, birth into a new life. You go through something, you let go, you give to God, hand it to him, and receive from him the new life and rise up with new hope. And that's contentment. So what are you in now? What is something that you're in? You're thinking, this is something I don't have. Bring it to the Lord. So I'm handing over this discontent, this sense of injustice. I'm going to rise up into a new life of saying thank you, and I now have an expectation and a hope that you are working in the world of the unseen on my behalf for good, and then wait and expect for God to show up in that. So he just praises God's generosity in providing, and he extols the virtue of those who give in partnership with God and in partnership with God's goodness. He assures them of an earthly and eternal reward. So he was blessed in that church, and he wanted them to know that. In the next verse, he says to them, when he's finished telling them how much they've blessed him, he says, and this is often misquoted, but it's in this context, he says to these people who have blessed him and looked after him, he says, and my God shall supply all your need. That's where that scripture comes from. He writes to Timothy, and I'll just finish with this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. So we just pray now, Lord, that we will have the grace to learn contentment, to be able to, even when we see the chaos and the injustice in this world, to know that you are the possessor of heaven and earth. And it's not in man's hands, it's in yours. And when people come to you as heirs to your inheritance, we can call upon the name of the Lord, and we can find your faith, your provision, your direction in all of these things, that we may be able to not just take, but receive, be blessed, and become a blessing to those that are in need, and to those that we would need or not, just desire to be blessed, in the name of Jesus. Amen.